Shall we open our gospel meeting tonight by singing number 23? Number 23, Behold, Behold the Lamb of God on the cross, on the cross. Shall we stand and sing number 23? Which will be number 26. This story may have been heard by others, I don't know, but for the sake of those who do not know the background of this hymn, you might be interested. This hymn was written by a sister. Her name was Amelia Hall. She lived in England in the 1800s. Possibly the early part of that century. She was from a very wealthy family. Amelia was a young lady of fashion. She had everything that her heart could wish. Her father was a captain in the English army, well-respected Captain Hall. Well, Amelia attended a gospel meeting like you have tonight. And she was much moved by the message which she heard. But she didn't make a decision that night. She went home. She told her father where she had been. Her father flew into a rage and said, "Now listen, young lady, we're not having anything of that sort in this house. You know we don't go along with this religious stuff. And I don't want you to go back to that meeting." But her need pressed upon her, and she was constrained to go back and hear the gospel in a simple little gospel hall where the message of salvation was presented. And that night, she got saved. She saw her need as a sinner, and though she had everything temporally that she needed, she felt she was a lost sinner and did not know Christ. That night she closed in with God's offer of mercy. Well, she went home. And of course, her father, hearing where she had been and what she had done, was uncontrollable. He said, "Young lady, do you know what you have done? Listen, there's a horsewhip right here on the table in my study, and I'm going to use it on you tomorrow if you continue with this nonsense. Now you go up to your room, think seriously of what you have done, and come back and tell me tomorrow morning your decision." Well, there was no question in Amelia's heart and soul. She was filled with joy and the knowledge of salvation. She felt so badly for her father. She retired to her room, yes, didn't get much sleep that night, but during the night she wrote this hymn, "There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee." She came down the next morning to meet her father at the foot of the stairs, there was the horsewhip. He was going to use it too. And she handed her father this poem that she had composed during the night. He read it. He sank down in his chair, convicted of his sin. And Captain Hall bowed the knee to Christ through his daughter's testimony. And he lived for many years as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the respected brethren. Well, there is life in a look at the crucified one, not only for Amelia Hall, who came from that rich family, but for you, my friend, here tonight, who may still be without Christ and without God, without hope. We want to channel to you, though it may be in a feeble way, the message of pardon through the finished work of Christ. So shall we sing number 26? Remain seated, please. Verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul was probably the greatest gospel preacher that God ever used to proclaim the message. He ranged throughout the known world, of course, outside of the Lord Jesus himself, but he ranged all over the world. He suffered every peril and danger and privation to get the message of the gospel out to the lost. Just read about the account in 2 Corinthians 12 and you will see the kind of life that he led to reach lost souls. And he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He faced death every day. I die daily, he said, because his love for souls was so great that impelled him to labor without tiring to get the message of pardon out. The issues with the Apostle Paul were real. Life and death, heaven and hell. He preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very necessary part of the gospel, dear friends. Repentance toward God. I wonder if we understand the meaning of the word repentance. There's various definitions given. Someone has said repentance is the teardrop in the eye of faith. It's a nice thought. Another has said repentance is taking sides with God against yourself. That is true. But the best definition that I know of is this. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about your real condition in the presence of God. There's a lot of people that think they are all right. They have a high opinion of themselves. To tell them they're a sinner is an offense. To tell them they're lost knocks them right over. Because man often does not recognize his true condition in the presence of a holy God. The seriousness of sin. People today, they make jokes about sin. And they speak lightly about it. God never speaks lightly about sin. It says in the book of Habakkuk that he is of pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. We have to deal with a holy and a sin-hating God. And furthermore, every sin is going to receive its punishment. Every transgression and disobedience will receive its just recompense of reward. Every sin is going to be dealt with by God. Either you must bear the punishment in a lost eternity, or someone takes your place. But God is going to punish sin. We tried to bring this before the young people in Canada who are going on carelessly, indifferently to their needs, that God's standard of holiness in 2007-6 has not changed from AD 76. No, the moral ways of God do not change with dispensation. So, dear friends, Paul preached repentance. The acknowledgement of your true condition in the sight of God. And if there's one here who has never felt their need of a Savior, we pray, earnestly pray that tonight the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, will penetrate your heart and your conscience and awaken you before it is forever too late. Surely, we are on the threshold of the Lord's return. Many of us wonder why we are still here. We're on the verge of 2007, as we know. No promise that we're going to reach 2007, but normal course of events, we may. God's long-suffering mercy has waited this long. And he's waiting still. And he's knocking at hearts' doors. And he's speaking to this world through the catastrophes that have taken place in the last couple of years. 2 years ago, almost to the date, we all know, the tsunami hit. We know the history of that. It was a terrible tragedy. They say that 10,000 people on the coast of India lost their lives. I'm not sure if that figure is right, but thousands along the east coast of India were ushered into eternity in a few hours. There was a warning given to the Indian government 3 hours before the tsunami hit along that coast. But they said, we don't know how to get the message out. We don't have the technology to get the word of warning out. Goodbye. In about an hour, the tsunami hit at Nagapattinam, India, the very place where our brethren go with the gospel every year and proclaim it in the streets of Nagapattinam. That's where the tsunami hit. And thousands, as you know, were ushered into eternity. Yes, they have warning systems put in place now. Too late. They knew that the tsunami could hit because it's hit India before. Anyway, the warning system was not in place. And as a result, there was a great loss of life. Well, dear friends, tonight, we don't want to make things sensational, but to press upon you the realities of life and death, of eternity that lies before you, my friend. God gives you no promise of tomorrow. Those poor people, if they had had a warning 3 or 4 hours before, they might have escaped. Many of them were washed away into eternity. But God in mercy is giving a warning tonight. Before he brings the judgment, he gives a warning. Because he's a God of infinite love. He's a God of compassion, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gave the dearest object of heaven, his beloved Son. What more could he do? He couldn't give anything more. He wouldn't give anything less. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul adds, of whom I am the chief. And dear friends, whatever your background may be, I don't know it. I don't need to know it. God knows all about it. Reverently speaking, boys and girls, young people, if the Lord Jesus walked into this room, I wouldn't have to introduce him to anyone. He knows all about you. When that tsunami struck, they said, "We don't have the addresses. We don't know how to contact these people." God knows your address. He knows your name, your family. And he knows everything that you have done in your life. Your life is an open book before the Lord. Would you like to have it portrayed before you? I don't think you would. I doubt if anyone here would want to have their lives revealed before the company that are gathered here tonight. But God is someday going to open up the books, and every thought and word and deed in your life will be revealed if you're unsaved. If you're unsaved, there's the great white throne. And those books, what books are they? Not the book of life. But those records of your life, everything you have done, is there recorded, and it will be exposed to you at that solemn assize. Dear friends, you don't need to be there. Tonight, you can be saved. You can start the new year knowing that your sins are forgiven. Knowing that you belong to heaven. Knowing that you have peace with God about eternity. You can lay your head upon your pillow with the assurance that if you passed into eternity before tomorrow morning, you would know where you would be. How solemn it is to be without Christ, approaching the end of another year. But you may have a good opinion of yourself and say, "I'm respectable in my community and I attend a church," and which we often hear, "I have never done anyone any harm, and I'm as good as my neighbor, you know, maybe you're better." But that's not the standard by which we go. Those comparing themselves by themselves are not wise. It's the Word of God that we go by. And God has declared, in no uncertain terms, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. God does not mince matters. You remember when John the Baptist proclaims repentance among the Israelites. He spoke directly to their conscience. And many of them were convicted and went through the waters of baptism. It doesn't mean that they were saved through the waters of baptism that John administered. No, but they were exercised. They were awakened. They saw they were sinners. And they submitted to John's command. Dear friend, are you troubled about your sins? If they don't trouble you down here, as has often been said, they will trouble you for all eternity. But God is inviting you tonight, perhaps the last opportunity to hear this gospel message and to be saved. God is knocking at your heart's door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he with me. The Queen of the North was a beautiful fairy on the West Coast. I guess we all have heard about it, certainly have in Canada anyway. And it was taking a journey from from Alaska down to, I suppose it was Vancouver on the Inland Passage. This was within a year. And then it hit a rock. It was just a bump. There was 101 passengers on that ferry. The captain realized that it was very serious, and immediately he put the alarm off, and the alarm rang continuously. And everyone except two people got off that ferry into lifeboats. They came from all around in the dark night to rescue people. But in order to be sure that no one was left on that ferry, the captain commanded one of his crew members to go to every cabin and pound at the door to be sure that there wasn't anyone there. And he did that. Still, when they took the final count, two people were missing. That ferry sank in about 1,000 feet of water. It'll never reveal any secrets now. What happened, we don't know. Those people had a warning. Were they asleep or what? We don't know. But they never escaped. Perhaps they will never be found. But that captain faithfully gave a warning. And tonight, God is giving you a warning because he loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. All heaven will rejoice if you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus tonight and acknowledge your sin, your sinfulness, and like Amelia Hall, look to the Lamb of God. The angels look on a scene like this. Someone has said they weep when they see sinners refusing God's offer of salvation. But heaven will rejoice if you come to Christ in your need. First time that the angels saw their Creator was when he was born. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We often hear that verse at this time of year, don't we? All heaven went into an ecstasy. Why? Because Christ